Well, as I look at my calendar here, can you believe it? 11 more days to Christmas. 11 more days. My goodness. I know we're all in that hustle and bustle, and just a couple of days, I saw this guy. Amazing how parking brings out the evil in us. I watched this guy yelling at this elderly lady. I couldn't even imagine what was going on, but I tell you, just busyness gets to us, gets to the best of us. We've all fallen into that category before. But anyway, think about it too. It's only 18 days till 2026. So I'm looking forward for that, because in 18 days, we start our 21 days of prayer and fasting. And I think that's such the best way to start the new years. Amen. And if you're not coming at 8:30, we're having Bible study right now. And we're doing the book of Nehemiah. And one thing Nehemiah did was before he interceded on the behalf of his people, before he went to rebuild the wall, he prayed and fasted. And I truly believe as we come into 2026, we need to begin to pray and fast for the things that we are desiring for. Amen. And you're going to see God do some mighty things. But this morning, I want to... Hold on one second. I hear something. You hear something, Leo? Is that you, Bobby? You have something on? Uh-huh. I hear some kind of music coming from right by you.
No, not me.
Okay. Oh, well. Anyway... This morning, I want to break down 7 verses of the birth of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ and how God orchestrated that miraculous birth, and how the concept of no room can help us strengthen our spiritual walk with the 5 examples in this message. And I'm only giving 5 examples. There's so many more examples I could give, but because of time, I'm giving just 5 examples. And these 5 examples are something that has been on my heart recently. So I want to share that. But before, I want to open up with prayer. But before I pray, I just want to take a moment of silence. You know, I was looking at the news the other day as I was doing my message. How many of you saw the shooting they had at Brown University? I mean... doing final exams. Students are in there taking a test, and someone comes with a gun and starts shooting, killing 2 students and wounding about 10 of them. But can we just take a moment of silence for the ones who have who died, who were killed in this shooting, and those who have been wounded? Heavenly Father, we exalt you this morning, Lord. You are the Lord of Lords and King of Kings, Lord. You are the almighty, all-sufficient God, Lord. And we just come before you with humble hearts and repentant hearts, Lord. And just pray for those students who were killed in this heinous act at Brown University and those who have suffered traumatic wounds from the shooting, Lord, but just be with them, comfort them and the family, Lord. And we just thank you and allow law enforcement to find the culprit who committed this heinous crime, Lord, and let him pay for a judgment for what he has done. But Lord, I ask you to just anoint my lips, allow me to speak your word today, and anoint the ears of your people here that they will hear a message that you would like them to hear this morning. In Jesus' mighty name. And we all said, amen. So before I read my 7 verses from the book of Luke, chapter 2, verses 1 and 7, I would like to have you watch a famous children's video And I just got this morning as I was putting on my shirt. The Lord told me, look at your shirt. So I looked at it, and it's the Charlie Brown Christmas. Have you all watched the Charlie Brown? I'm sure almost everyone here has watched Charlie Brown Christmas. And there's a part in there that Linus speaks about. And Linus reads the next seven verses in Luke chapter 2. So, Sky, if you can just play the video.
I guess I really don't know what Christmas is all about. Isn't there anyone who knows what Christmas is all about?
Sure, Charlie Brown, I can tell you what Christmas is all about. Lights, please. And there were in the same country shepherds, abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night, and lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them. And the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid. And the angel said unto them, Fear not, for behold, I bring you tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And this shall be a sign unto you. Ye shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God, and saying, Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men.
Amen.
That's what Christmas is all about, Charlie Brown.
They don't make cartoons like that anymore. This was back in, I think, in the 60s that shows came up with that. But is it such a great message that, of all things, Charlie Brown and how Linus, it got me to thinking that, I'm speaking of myself, gotten so caught up with the buying of gifts and the things which comes along with Christmas. And don't get me wrong, I'm not saying nothing's wrong with buying gifts. We should buy gifts for the ones we love. And I'm not a Scrooge by any means, because I can say that because my wife's not here this morning. She's upstairs with the children, so. But she can hear. I'm sure you're going to tell her that, Dana. Now I know you're right, she can't hear, because I already told her that this morning. But sometimes, you know, we get so caught up, we overlook the true meaning of Christmas. And Linus told Charlie Brown, I like what he said, does anyone know what Christmas is about, you know? And sometimes we really forget because of all the stores and all the shopping things, it's really highlighted. And the thing of God is not, unfortunately. But this is how the world is. And again, nothing's wrong with gifts and nothing's wrong with the concept. But we got to always remember what the true meaning of Christmas is all about. And this morning, I'm going to share with you the seven verses in chapter 2 of Luke. And I'm going to be reading from the Holman Christian Standard Bible. And what I'm going to be doing, I'm just going to be breaking down these scriptures. Because words, if you really get to start studying scripture, if you look at certain words and break it down in the Greek, the Hebrew, the meaning of, there's a lot of meaning in words and how everything begins to tie in with each other. And it's so amazing when you think about the Word of God. You know how with the Bible, I might say it again in my message, but you see how the Bible, the way it is, and when we read it, how things just flow so perfectly. That's why it's infallible. People are trying to find error with the Bible, but because it's God's written word, it's inerrant. There's no error to it. And it's just so awesome. This is how it goes. In those days, a decree went out from Caesar Augustus. And I want you to just put your mindset in the time of when this was happening. This is in the time of when Caesar was emperor of Rome. It's that the whole empire should be registered. This first registration took place while Quirinius was governing Syria, so every one went to be registered, each to his own town. So in other words, if you were born in Honolulu and all of a sudden the president made a register, you got to go back to your hometown where you were born and you're living in Alaska, where Pastor John is right now, you would have to come back to Honolulu and register. And that's what was happening here. And it's so amazing how history outside of the Bible, regular history, has the existence of Caesar Augustus. There is a Caesar Augustus. And also, there's evidence that Quirinius was governor as early as 6 BC. So the Bible is just not shooting out names to make this story an amazing story. These are actual people. So that's how we know that when we read God's word, it's true. But all the words is true. It's yea and amen. So what Caesar is doing, he's taking a census. His empire must have been growing so big that he's saying, you know what? I got to take a census to know all who are in my empire so I can begin to know where they live, know where they are, so I can begin to collect taxes. You know, all back then, it was all about paying taxes. And everything was done for money. I'm sure that's the reason why this census was done. He wanted more money. He wanted to show that he had total control of his empire and all his people, and making sure that all his people were paying their taxes that was due to him. Amen? So think about that. As a Roman Empire, and as the ruler of it, he had no clue of the role he was playing when he did the census in causing Joseph and Mary to journey to Bethlehem in order to fulfill an Old Testament prophecy. And that prophecy was our Messiah being born in Bethlehem. And what it did is, like I said earlier, they had to go back to their hometown. So can you imagine from where they were? They had to travel 80 miles from Nazareth to Bethlehem for this census. And when we talk about those days, if without 80 miles not that far, we could take a plane, a car. But back then, he did no plane, no car. They probably was in a caravan, horse, or whatever. 80 miles was a long distance. And make it even harder, she was pregnant. Amen. I'll answer you at the end of the message there, Bobby, okay? Amen. So that's so amazing just to hear of what had to conspire for them to go back to Bethlehem. And as believers, we are to trust God at his work that he's doing behind the scenes in our lives to our difficult situations or unexpected circumstances. Kind of like how it was with Caesar, in order to guide us according to his plan. God has a plan for each and every one of us. And sometimes that plan comes through circumstances, not great circumstances. A lot of times he'll come when circumstances are kind of chaotic or circumstances are not so calm and collective. That's when we need to be still. Be still. And sometimes I hate to use that word be still, because I'm not saying just sit down and just wait. That's not what I'm saying. That's what be still is. Be still and obedient is what he's asking. Be still, be obedient, and putting our hands to the plow and continue to do what God has called us to do, and his plans will be revealed, guaranteed. Because why? No, because it says in his word. Amen. And I like my favorite scripture tells it all in Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. It says, trust in the Lord with all our heart, and don't lean on our own understanding. Don't lean on our circumstances. But in all our ways, we got to acknowledge him through our good times and our bad times, because when we acknowledge him, He's going to direct our path, it says. He's going to reveal the things that need to be revealed, but we just have to be still and allow God to be God. Sometimes it's hard to allow God to be God in our lives because he's not moving as fast as we want him to move. But truly, I believe that time, in those times, is the time of God is maturing us. Amen. So let me continue on with the fulfillment of the biblical prophecy. It goes on in Luke chapter 2, verses 4 and 5. It reads, "And Joseph also went up from the town of Nazareth in Galilee to Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and family line of David, to be registered along with Mary, who was engaged to him and was pregnant." So this birth, Jesus' birth in Bethlehem, directly fulfills the prophecy that was spoken in Micah 5:2, assuring us that God keeps his promises. And this is what it reads. It says, "But you, O Bethlehem Ephrathah, are only a small village among all the people of Judah, yet a ruler of Israel whose origin is in the distant past will come from you on my behalf." So it says here, Bethlehem Ephrathah. And let me just explain what Bethlehem Ephrathah was. It was the ancient name given for the town of Bethlehem in Judah, because in Galilee, there was also another Bethlehem. So it distinguished the Bethlehem that was in Judah near Jerusalem, and it was known where the birthplace of Jesus and King David was born in. See how everything just unfolds? Even that's where the King David was born also. So the name Bethlehem means house of bread. And Ephrathah means faithful. And like I said earlier, how these words, when you begin to get into it, you can get really deep into the meaning of Bethlehem Ephrathah, because Bethlehem was distinguished itself as a fruitful vine because it was known for its vineyards. So wouldn't you know, in John chapter 15, verses 1 and 2, this is what Jesus says. Now, again, it's known for fruitful vine. So this is what it says. Jesus says, "I am the true vine." See how he digs himself as the true vine? He says, "And my Father is the gardener. He cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit, while every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes so that it will be seen more fruitful." And there's that word again, fruitful. Bethlehem. He came out of a place where it's called house of bread and fruitful. And now here, he's calling himself the true vine. And it says that we, as the branches, he prunes us to become more fruitful. And if you are work with plants or flowers or whatnot, you know that pruning allows the tree to become more fruitful. But sometimes when you prune a tree or a branch, it almost looks like it's going to die. But all of a sudden, new things start sprouting and it begins more flowers and more fruits. And that's what he's doing in our lives as he's pruning us so that we can become more fruitful. Amen? I just hate technology. The enemy's trying to stop my message. Made my stuff just disappear. I got it back again. Amen. So Jesus was our long-awaited king of Israel, and he, of course, the descendant of David, just proves the reliability of God's fulfilled promises. And it assures us that all his promises are yes and amen. That's one thing that we can take to the bank, that all his promises that he promised to us in Christ Jesus is yes and amen. Amen? And let me talk about the humility now of the incarnation. And what incarnation is God in the flesh, the Son of God, the creator of heaven and earth, the universe, who was born. Just think of it. God came down in human form and was born in this lowly circumstances. Think of it. Jesus was fully God and fully man. And let me go on to read what it says in the last two verses in Luke chapter 2. It says, while they were there, the time came for her to give birth. Then she gave birth to her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn. Can you imagine what Joseph and Mary were going through? She's just about to give birth. They're going, there was a census being taken. I'm assuming that all the places to stay were all packed. And nobody had room for them to give birth to their child. Think about it. This is the King of Kings. And what happened? They opened up a stable for him where the animals are. And that's where he gives birth. And he goes on to say, she wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger. And you know what a manger is? I know most of you know what a manger is. Sometimes we make it depicted as like a nice little thing that we have here. But basically, a manger, because it's in the stable, is a feeding trough. It didn't look like what we have here, like a nice little crib-looking thing. It was a feeding trough where the animals ate out of. That's where our Lord and Savior was put into. How humble is that when you think about it? You know, I'm sure that the Pharisees and the religious leaders are saying, if this is our Lord and this is our King, he can't be born in a feeding trough. What kind of king would be born in a feeding trough? And see, God uses the things to confound the wise. Like, how could that be? But that's how humble our Lord was. When you look about it, he came down from heaven and he was willing to, he saw our poverty, he saw our weakness. So he came down so that you and I could become spiritually rich through the death of his son. And 2 Corinthians 8:9 sums it all up. And this is what it says. It says, for you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you and I, by our poverty, might become rich. So this morning, I want to let you know, each and every one of us is spiritually rich because of what he has done for us. God loved us so much. He loved us so much. Think about it. He loved us so much that he came down in human flesh, as I said, born as Emmanuel, God with us, in a stable, wrapped in swaddling clothes. No luxury palace for him. No grand celebration. He was the King of Kings and Lord of Lords and was born of such a humble birth. So when you think about it, being born in a stable, can you imagine if he was born in a nice palace? Only certain people would be able to go into the palace that would allow to go in. But because he was born in a stable, it was access to anybody, to the common people. Anyone could go into, which symbolized that Christ's salvation is free and available to everyone, regardless of our social status. It's for anyone. And he was wrapped in swaddling clothes. Not no baby Dior. Swaddling clothes, it's just cloth. And when I was looking at something yesterday, I saw this infant. It was a 3-month-old infant, 2-piece clothes, baby Dior, and it was $1,500. Isn't that ridiculous? You know, I bought some clothes for my daughter who just gave birth in September. A 3-month-old clothes will probably last, if you're lucky, maybe 3-4 weeks. By then, they're going to the next size. But Jesus was just wrapped in swaddly cloth. No nice baby outfit or anything like that. It was so humble. And what that does is it brings warmth, security, and keeps them from scratching their face. Because a while back, I saw my son and his father-in-law wrap their daughter with this swaddling blanket. And as they did it, I felt so uncomfortable. I started feeling like it was like a straitjacket. Like the baby couldn't even move because they wrapped their arms like this so tight. But the reason why the baby feels so secure, because you got to think about it. The baby's 9 months in the mother's womb, no bigger than so far. And it's just all balled up. So when you swaddle a baby, my son was telling me, it brings comfort because it feels like it's still now in the mother's womb and it keeps them secure. And that's what it is for each and every one of us. God wants to swaddle us and keep us secure. Isn't that so awesome? And just using all this example. And not only that, it's so interesting that not only babies were swaddled in those days, also lambs were swaddled. Symbolize, you know how we symbolize the Lamb of God. Lambs were swaddled. Newborn lambs were swaddled. Had swaddling around them because they were getting prepared for temple sacrifices. And you know, with a lamb, it had to be without blemish. So by swaddling a lamb, it kept them clean and unblemished. So isn't that so awesome how that connects to Jesus? How amazing that he was swaddled with that, and they do that with the lambs, and how he was called the Lamb of God. Remember, it was John the Baptist. As he was baptizing people, and all of a sudden, he sees Jesus coming. And this is what he says in 1 John 1:29. It says, the next day, John saw Jesus coming towards him and said, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. I can only imagine when John the Baptist was saying that, what the people around him were thinking as they see this man in humble clothing. I'm sure he was not no regal purple robe, but humble clothing, saying that this man coming towards us is the Lamb of God who's going to take away the sins of the world. I'm sure there must have been religious leaders going up where John was baptizing and all these people. So how amazing is that when you think about Jesus? And I can see how even being born in a feeding trough also brings connection with Jesus, because a feeding trough is where the animals eat from and get nourished. Well, later on in life, Jesus refers himself as the bread of life. So it's so interesting how all these things begin to unfold. And the location of his birth in Bethlehem was, remember what I said? It was house of bread. So the imagery I want you to picture right now is you see an infant lying in a feeding trough, which comes full circle. Jesus is lying in a feeding trough that later he says that he will give his body as nourishment to his followers. No physical food, I'm talking about, but spiritual food. And this is what it says in John chapter 6, verse 35. And this morning, my message is all scriptures. And what better way? Just give scripture, because you can't refute scriptures. Amen? So this is what it says, and I'm reading from the Amplified Version because I love what the Amplified Version says. It says, Jesus replied to them, I am the bread of life. The one who comes to me will never be hungry, and the one who believes in me as Savior will never be thirsty, for that one will be sustained spiritually. we'll be sustained spiritually. What a great promise that we have. Amen. So, finally, I want to spend a little time with the end verse of verse 7 that says, there was no room for them in the inn. No room for them in the inn. And when you think of modern terms, I was thinking, what word can I use in modern terms could be no room? Now, I remember I used to see the signs, no vacancy. So that's the title of my message today, no vacancy. You know, no, there's no room. The homeowner had no room in his residence for Jesus. So we need to begin to start making room for him. And I'm going to use this spiritual context of putting a no vacancy sign in our lives. What happens when we put a no vacancy sign in our lives? It's telling God that we're too busy or too preoccupied with worldly things that we have no room for the things of God. Think about that. No vacancy sign. As Joseph and Mary were trying to find room for them, there was a no vacancy sign everywhere they went. Are we effectively shutting him out from our lives, even while we celebrate Christmas? Are we leaving him in the stables of our life rather than having him have residence in our heart? Amen. It signifies choosing our distractions, the things that keep us from being able to do the things of God. It keeps us from having no room. And I love that song we sing every once in a while, No Room. We need to begin to make room for God. I take that back. It's not how we sing No Room. The song is Make Room. Amen. Let me correct that. Lord, forgive me. But God wants us to begin to make room in our lives for his presence, for his peace, for his purpose that he has for each and every one of us. Think about it. When you look at Jesus' life, he was rejected by his own people. They had no room for him and his heavenly beliefs. Amen. And this is what, listen to this. I love this scripture that he says. He says, Jesus replied, foxes have dens and birds have nests, but the Son of Man has no place to lay his head. And then listen to what Jesus says to the religious leader in John 8:37. He says, yes, I realize that you are the descendants of Abraham. So he's talking to all believers. Yes, you are descendants of Abraham. And yet, some of you are trying to kill me because there's no room in your hearts for my message. So this morning, is there room for his message in our hearts? Let me give you the five. I'm coming towards the end of this, my word message. But let me give you five spiritual examples of what it is to hold a no vacancy sign in with the things in our lives. Amen. And the first one, and we kind of talked about this a little bit in this morning's Bible study. Again, we study on Nehemiah. The first thing, being too busy for corporate prayer. It was so interesting. We were talking about that this morning. And how sometimes we look at coming to corporate prayer. Sometimes, I'll share a little what was mentioned this morning. Sometimes people might feel a little intimidated to come into a corporate prayer because everyone's praying and maybe they're not great, good enough in knowing God's word or knowing how to pray well, and gets intimidated when it comes to corporate prayer. But that's the enemy allowing us to not get into, because corporate prayer is very important. And praying on yourself is important too. Don't get me wrong. I'm not talking about that. But there's something about corporate prayer that builds unity when you think. We had a great corporate prayer yesterday morning at 6:30. And it was a powerful prayer. There's prophetic words being spoken. And it just built each other. It built us, each and every one of us, up with corporate prayer. So if you can, by all means, we have corporate prayer Tuesdays here at Dorfield in the morning at 10 o'clock. Wednesday evenings at 6:30 and Saturday mornings at 6:30. I tell you, there's nothing like being in a corporate prayer. And that's one thing that we are putting up, no vacancy signs, because we don't have time for that. We don't want to get, I truly believe the enemy is stealing your breakthroughs. And I'm not saying that nothing wrong with regular prayer, but there's something about corporate prayer that can bring a mighty breakthrough, because there's power when we get together as believers and begin to pray in the Spirit, begin to worship God with music, and begin to speak life into one another. There's nothing more powerful, I think, than that. And Matthew 18, verses 19 and 20 tells us, again, truly I tell you, that if two of you on earth agree about anything they ask for, it will be done for them by my Father in heaven. For two or three gather in my name, there I am with them. Amen. And don't get me wrong, I'm not saying that when we pray on our own, God's not with us. God is with us. But Matthew just sums it up, but we come together corporately. There's power in that. And listen to also what James says in verse 5:16. Confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. The earnest prayer of a righteous person has great power and produces wonderful results. Amen. Doesn't that sound like something that we want to have in our lives? Great power and wonderful results. I think everyone wants great power, wonderful results. And that can only happen with a relationship with our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ and having communion with him, whether it's corporate prayer or alone. We all want great power and results. Amen. Now, the next thing I want to point out is refusing to let go of past hurts, offenses, and resentments. I remember a long time ago, I wasn't saved yet, and someone wronged me, and I was wrong. The other person who wronged was in the wrong. I was in the right, but I tried so hard to make it I was right. And because of that, it caused me to not allow myself opportunity to go and ask forgiveness of the other party who wronged me. Because why? Why should I ask for forgiveness to the one who wronged me? And for years, the relationship, there was a wall. And all because I couldn't humble myself and ask for forgiveness, even though I was in the right. And I think too many times we allow things like that to happen that bring division within the family or friends. And I remember later on, I end up getting out of my pride, and I asked the person to forgive me. You know, I apologized. I forgot exactly the way I did it, but in a sense where I told him, I'm sorry for allowing what I said to cause this thing between us. So forgive me. And then, of all things, he began to ask, you know, I'm so sorry. I know I was at fault. He began to realize that he was the one. But you see how it took me, even though I was wrong, to ask for forgiveness that began to open up. So by doing that, I actually opened the windows for this person to receive the blessing, even though he wasn't the one that should deserve the blessing. But because of my letting go of pride and asking for forgiveness and repenting, how it just opened up everything. Amen. And that's one thing that the enemy keeps from us is when it comes to offensive resentments. That's something that I remember one pastor was talking about that he tried his best to live unoffendable. And he found out how hard that is, you know? Because I don't want to assume again, because you know what happens when we assume, but it is hard when you think about it to not get offended. Because I think everyone here, I can speak confidently that I think every here has been offended in some ways throughout your life. And this is what it says in Ephesians 4:32. It says, instead, be kind to each other, tenderheartedly, forgiving one another, just as God, through Christ, has forgiven you. Amen. I just love, as we were studying John Bevere, the Awe of God, that was our last Bible study. I love his saying that he said when it comes to forgiveness. He said, if you can't forgive someone, you have forgotten what you have been forgiven of. Isn't that so true? If you can't forgive someone, even though you're totally right, think about it. We were totally wrong, and Jesus forgave each and every one of us. While we are yet sinners, each and every one of us, Christ died for us. So how much more, if we cannot forgive someone, we have truly forgotten what we have been forgiven of. Amen. And that's a good thing to think of if there is some art within family or friends that you need to mend. What a good way to start the new year, you know, and humble yourself. Even though you've been wrong, and even though whatever they did was devious, deceptive, whatever it was, just humble yourself. You'll be surprised how God opens up blessings for the other person and allows reconciliation to come in the relationship. It's a powerful thing, forgiveness. Amen? That's number two. So another one is prioritizing material possessions over relationship. And again, I'm just touching on these five things because these five things have been really close to my heart within the past 10 years. So I just want to touch on these things. There's a lot more things that we can talk about, but prioritizing material possessions over relationships. And I can just talk on and on of things that I've done in the past that cause material things, job, money, to get in the way of the important things when it came to the things of my family. Because you can never get into a time machine and go back and make the changes, the things that you had done wrong. Because you focus so much energy on accumulating wealth. You assume so much energy in the possessions and create this invisible but very real no vacancy sign in your life because you're putting the things of the world more important than the things of family, the things of the church body, any other things other than self. And that's one thing when you begin to think about, because like my wife told me a long time ago, when you die, you can't take all this. You're working so hard, and when you die, you can't take all your wealth. You can't take all this thing that you're amassing with you. Amen? So think about it. And don't get me wrong, again, I'm seeing that a lot today. You know, it's good to think about the future, but don't allow those things to hinder the things of God, hinder the things of family, because family is so important. And this is what it says in Matthew, because one thing that you and I have that others need is we got to share the love, we got to share the emotional help that our family members and friends need, and be available for people. It's so great, being available. You'd be surprised. I remember someone was just saying, "Wow, your church is so awesome." I said, "Well, what's so awesome about the church?" And he goes, "Someone remembered my name I said, oh, my goodness. I said, oh, that's all it takes? I said, gee. But see how we be available things. That's very simple things. And this is what it says in Matthew chapter 6, verse 19, 20. It says, don't store up treasures here on earth where moths eat them and rust destroy them and where thieves break in and steal. Store your treasures in heaven where moths and rust cannot destroy and thieves do not break in and steal. For wherever your treasure is, there the desires of your heart will be also. Amen. That's such a great scripture. And now another one of my example is denying the need for help and guidance. And I remember in my life earlier, I refused to get help from other people. Because in my mind, it showed weakness in myself that I can't handle the things on my own. And this is before I became a Christian. And now that I've become a Christian, I know how wrong that is, in a sense. Because all that shows is pride and shows your resistance that prevents new blessings in your life and new insights in your life for asking help. I remember, I think I told this story before, that I couldn't ask for help when I was drowning, because it would be too embarrassed, because the sandy beach was so crowded that it would be embarrassing if I'm yelling for help and have the lifeguards have to come and save me. So here I'm fighting the current, not knowing how to swim against the current, going with the current. I started getting tired and I started swallowing water, but I still refused to yell for help. And I only was maybe 40 yards from the shore. They would have heard, the lifeguard would have heard you if I yelled for help, but I couldn't do it. Pride kept me from asking for help. I'd rather have drowned than ask for help. But thank be to God that he said, this guy is so stupid that he's going to drown and not yell for help, that I'm going to bring this guy with a board and come right by him and let him grab the board and get out of the current. And that's what he did for me. I thank God. If not, I wouldn't be here right now telling that story. Amen. There would have been in the news that a guy drowned at Sandy Beach. And this is what it says. I love this scripture in Proverbs 12:15. It says, fools think their own way is right, but the wise listens to others. Amen. And I'm not saying listen to any kind of stuff. You want godly counsel, not just any kind of counsel. I'm not saying just listen to anybody. You want to get godly counsel. And make sure that it lines up with God's word. Amen. And finally, the last one is rejecting spiritual knocks at the door. I was talking to my wife a couple of days ago as I was writing this, and we're talking. I was thinking, try to think of it. Were there times in our life that we refuse to listen to Jesus knocking at the door to let him in, and we refuse to open the door? All the blessings and things that we miss, because there were times in our lives that we didn't open the door. I guess the Satan was making us think that that's the enemy. That was Christ knocking at the doors of our heart to let him in, but we refused to let him in. And we're talking about that, and we got to talk, you know, yes, there were many opportunities that he was knocking at our hearts and we didn't let him in. And that what that causes is it gives opportunity for us, but we let him in for personal growth, a divine connection. Another way that he's knocking, how we can be able to let him in, is like serving, being a volunteer is one way. Meaningful conversations. You know, there's been so many times I turned away from meaningful conversation. Have you ever saw someone coming towards you and you say, oh, I don't want to talk to this guy. I know what he's going to say. I go like, okay, I got to go this way. You know, I tell myself, I tried to turn away from, I bet God had some blessings in that. But because of pride in myself, I think, oh, I don't want to talk to this guy. You know, and, you know, I'm not saying anything. I do that now. I'm not saying that now, but... But, you know, how we've all done that. I'm sitting here laughing. We've all done that before. We see someone, we make like we didn't see them. And, You know, Jesus is doing the same thing. He's knocking at the door. And he's saying, I'm here. Can't you hear me? Are you so distracted that your ears can't hear, that your eyes can't see? And that's one of the things of my message of no room, no vacancy. Are these things causing us to not hear him knocking at our doors? Because this is what he says in Revelation 3:20. He says, here I am. Here I am. I'm here, Darren. I'm here at your front door knocking. And I just stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, anyone, it doesn't say Christian, it says anyone, hear my voice and opens the door, I will come in and eat with that person and they with me. I just hope that this will prompt a personal reflection on asking yourself, is there room in my heart and life for Jesus? Or am I so stuffed with worldly concerns or pride or busyness that I can't hear him knocking at my door? Or am I so full that I don't want to eat at his banqueting table? I think a lot of times we're so full that we don't want to even dine with him. We had enough to eat already. But we got to get out of that fullness and get into the things of God. And he says, he stands at your door. Don't ignore him. Amen. Let him in. So this morning, as I just explained these seven verses, the big idea that I want you to get from this message, if you don't get anything at all, just think about, we need to begin to remove those no vacancy signs in our lives, in your lives, in my lives, and put in welcome mats. Amen? So get rid of those no vacancy signs and put in welcome mats and begin to welcome him in. And you're going to see great and mighty powerful things begin to happen. But we got to first let him in. Don't allow him to just stay out at the door. So today I challenge each of us and myself to make room. And just think of it right now, of the things in our life that is causing us to make room. We all have things, we all have clutter. I was talking to someone this morning about clutter. We all have clutter in our lives that we can remove. You know, I was telling him, someone once said, if I haven't touched this in 3 months, get rid of it because you haven't probably touched it in years. So there's things in our lives that we hold on to and we don't want to let it go. As the person was saying, a lot of times we tie a string to it and we just pull it back because we can't let go of these things. Because why? It's we've gotten so accustomed to these clutter in our lives. Amen. And I just want to give you a scripture. It's Ephesians 3, verses 16 and 17. It says, I pray that from his glorious, unlimited resources, he will empower you with inner strength through his spirit. Then Christ will make his home in your hearts as you trust in him. Your roots will grow down into God's love and keep you strong. Amen. So again, remove those no vacancy signs in your life and put in welcome mats. Can we all stand? This morning, if there's anyone who hasn't accepted Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, I want you to repeat this simple prayer with me. Dear Heavenly Father, I know that I'm a sinner and need your forgiveness. I believe that Jesus Christ is your Son and that he died on the cross for my sins and that he was risen from the dead. I ask you to forgive me and come into my heart to be my Lord and Savior. I give you my life, and I want to follow you from this day forward. Thank you for saving me. In Jesus' name, amen. If you prayed that prayer for the first time, I want you to come up and let me know, and I'll explain the next steps that you will need to take. Or if you just want prayer, the altar will be open. So remember, it's just 11 more days till Christmas. Drive with aloha. Amen. And for those online, thank you for spending your Sunday with us. I leave you with this. Ahui ho kako, ke akua pō. Until we meet again, God bless and be with you. Amen. God bless you folks all.